Well, welcome to my kitchen. I'm glad you're here. I'm going to do a little cooking demonstration for you today. And really what I wanted was one of those nice big stands with the mirror, you know? And I just didn't understand what the mirror was for until I saw a cooking demonstration. I was like, oh, sweet. Okay, I get it. But unfortunately, it would just like come up to right about here and I'd have to stand behind, like kind of ducking underneath. So this morning, this is going to be a very interesting conversation and time for us. I'm very excited. If you're joining us here, maybe this is your first, second, or third Sunday with us, we've been reading through the New Testament together as a congregation. We started out in Luke, and right from Luke, we jumped to Acts. There's a great bridge in there, understanding that Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. This past week, we read one chapter a day. That's the goal, that we read one chapter a day together. We started in Acts 15 on Monday and read all the way through to Acts 20 as of yesterday. And then tomorrow, we will pick up in Acts 21. Now, the one thing I want to tell you is don't try to catch up. That would be a lot of reading, but join us. So jump in. We've got journals in the back. If you'd like to pick one of those up, they're underneath the We Believe 2016 poster as you walk out the door. And February's are out. We're going to be working on Marches. You'll see those in the next couple of weeks as well. And you can also join us in the supplemental reading, which is on WeBelieve2016.org. And I'm going to cheat today. I'm actually going to use one of the readings that I wrote for the We Believe reading on Acts chapter 16. And the reason I'm doing that is not because I'm lazy, okay? I promise. I'm not lazy. But this past week, you know, I really began to just pray and seek God. God, what do you want me to preach about? I don't ever want to stand up here under my own ability. I don't ever want to stand up here and open God's word and teach you about anything that God hasn't already spoken to me about what it is for us. And so I came here quietly into the sanctuary, which I know maybe many of your workplaces probably doesn't have a sanctuary, but it's really cool to be able to come in here and just come to the altar and pray and seek God and say, God, what is it you want for the people, not me? What is it that you want? And God really very quickly, and we argued. I don't know if you argue with God, but I argued and I said, no, they're going to think I'm lazy. And he said, you let me take care of that. I was so okay. So I'm going to use one of the reflections, and the reflection that I actually wrote about was, when you suffer, the world listens. It's true. When you suffer, the world listens. And that's what we're going to talk about. Suffering today. I know, aren't you glad you came to church? But really, when we read the book of Acts, I don't know about you, but the one thing that I constantly am thankful for and I remind myself is, thank goodness I'm not Paul, right? Thank goodness I'm not Paul. I mean, this poor guy, he is escaping death at every turn. Everywhere we go, we see Paul, literally people are plotting to kill him. He's being lowered in a basket outside of a city wall to escape death. I mean, he's confronting sorcerers head on. I mean, he's going right after these people. There's nasty rumors about Paul everywhere he went. And he's always running to escape death, but what do you notice about everywhere he runs, what's right behind him? The people from the other city. They're following him around, literally to try to find him and to kill him. One time, he was beaten so bad that the mob, and isn't it interesting that he's always beaten up by a mob? It's always a group of people. It's not just like one or two. It's a group of people. They beat him up so bad, they thought the job was done, and they left him for dead. And he's lying there, probably gurgling blood, and just beat up beyond all recognition. And the apostles come, and they pick him up. They brush him off. And what does Paul do? He moves on to the next city. What? This dude ain't right. He's not right. I mean, every time we look, we see Paul escaping death. But now we find Paul in Acts 16 in a jail. Of course we do, right? He's not alone. He's with Silas. But we find him in a jail because they had just exorcised the demons, right? This house is Clea. So Paul and Silas turned to a slave girl who had a demon of fortune telling in her, and he said, you need to come out of this girl. Now, this didn't bode well for the businessmen in the city that were utilizing this girl to foretell futures for them. And so they got a little upset because the money train just got derailed. And Paul was not a popular character at this point. They grab Paul and Silas and they throw them in front of the authorities and they make up this crazy, you know, lie that's not even true. They said, the whole city is in an uproar over these two because they've been preaching this and they've been going against the Roman ruler. Since when did they really care about that? They were just really mad because Paul had ruined their business. So we find ourselves in Acts 16. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts 16. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 845. And again, let me just share with you, if you don't have a Bible or if you're looking for a new Bible, can you do us a favor and take the one in the pew? That's our gift to you. And I'm not making that up. If you look in the front cover, you'll see a sticker that says, this is our gift to you. And we really believe that God's word is powerful and effective. And we want people to take it with you. So if you're looking for a new Bible or if you know somebody that needs a Bible, take it with you. We've got more in stock. We'll replenish them. All right? We love replenishing the Bibles around here. Truthfully, we do. Because that means God's word is going out. And that's what we want. So we find ourselves in Acts 16. I gave you some of the build up to the story. We're in verse 22 now. It says, A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. Well, of course it did. And the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. Of course they did, right? They were severely beaten and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet into stocks. Now, one thing you have to know, we're going to stop right here for a second. One thing you have to know is that the inner dungeon, it's important that Luke uses and he tells us this detail, is because the inner dungeon was actually for the worst of criminals. It was literally the maximum security location for criminals that were being thrown, into this dungeon. And so now we find Paul and Silas literally in the middle of a dungeon, maximum security, feet and ankle in stocks. And I don't know about you, but if I'm Paul and Silas, I'm really confused. Seriously, if you go up and just look a little north at verse 9 and 10, we see that Paul has a vision of a man in Macedonia calling him over to Macedonia, which is where they're now in prison. And so Paul, doing what we're trying to teach us to do to test the spirit, make sure it's of God and not of man, Paul tests it and says, you know, God, is this you? And he even, he uses a group around him of people, including Luke, that says, hey, I had this vision that this man is calling us from Macedonia and I believe it's from God. So they pray about it and they talk about it and they finally decide, yes, we believe this is from God. And so they go. So now Paul shows up in Macedonia and what does it get him? Well, it gets him beat up. It gets him stripped. He's beaten with wooden rods. He gets thrown into prison. I mean, folks, for Paul and Silas, the struggle is real, right? I mean, the struggle is real. And you have to think to yourself, both of them are sitting in the prison. They're going, wait a minute, did we get this wrong? Maybe that wasn't a vision from God, but I could have sworn that when I was praying or I had this vision that a man from Macedonia was calling me over and we prayed about it and we felt like, yes, this is a vision from God. And so we went and now all of a sudden we find ourselves in a prison. So you can imagine what happens next. It wouldn't be surprising at all. I mean, Paul and Silas, they began whining. They were complaining. They were blaming God. They were like, God, you called us over to Macedonia. Why in the world are we here now? And you know what? By the end of the story, nobody would blame Paul and Silas when they got to the point where they said, you know what? I am done following Jesus. This is it. I've been doing your work and all I get is beat up. Seriously. Obviously, that's not the way the story goes. But is it not the way that we respond sometimes? See, if we look at verse 25, I really want to land the plane right here in verse 25. It says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Seriously? They find themselves yet another city, getting beat up by another mob of people. They're in the worst of the worst of places in the prison. They're being treated like they're hardened criminals. And yet in midnight, Paul and Silas, probably with every energy and effort that they took from them, inside of them, they started praising God. They were praying to God and praising him, singing hymns. This is unbelievable. So we see in the scripture in verse 25 that the first thing that they do is pray. So that's where we're going to start. You see, what we have to recognize this morning is in our suffering, no matter how little or how big, the first thing that we need to do is pray. The very first thing. James 5:13 reads, and I want you to read this with me. Say this with me. Is anyone among you suffering? Let them pray. Is anyone among you suffering? I'm sure that if I took a poll this morning and I said, how many of you have experienced some type of suffering in the past 6 months? Probably almost every hand in this room would go up. If I asked you, are you experiencing suffering right now? Probably many of you could attest to that and would raise your hand. Now, I'm not going to do that. Because the reality is, when we talk about suffering, it's different for everybody. We all have different definitions of suffering, and we all experience suffering in different ways. For some people, you might look and go, well, that's not really suffering at all. And you might look at your own story and say, wow, now this is suffering. But it's different for everybody. But no matter what it is, big or little, suffering is still suffering. That's the reality for us. So James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let them pray. It doesn't say go to counseling. Although counseling is really good, and I'm an advocate for counseling. It's really, and I would tell you that you should go, and it can help if it's a godly counsel and you're receiving help in that way. But that's not what it says. And it doesn't say go and read the latest self-help book. Again, not a bad thing. Self-help books can help us, depending on the author. But they can. We can learn, and we can grow sometimes through reading self-help books. But that's not what it says. And it doesn't say call a friend, right? I mean, friends are good, and we should be able to talk to friends, and we should be able to whine and complain and talk about all the things that are going on and get those out. We should be able to do that. That's not a bad thing. But that's not what the scripture says, does it? It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let them pray. Pray. I grew up singing a song in church, and maybe you've heard it too. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Sing it with me if you know it. All because we do not carry, what is it? Everything to God in prayer. Oh, good, you've sang it too. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, the needless pain. You know, sometimes pain is needed. Pain is not all bad. Pain reminds us that there's something wrong, doesn't it? Pain is not all bad, but there is a time where pain is needless. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What pain, what needless pain we bear. And all because we don't carry it to the Lord in what? In prayer. So prayer is a really big part of this. Here's what I know about prayer and suffering. If you're suffering right now, I want you to know that God hears you when you call. God hears you when you call. But here's the trick. You have to call. God desires to hear you in your suffering. God has not left you in your suffering. Many people think, oh, if I'm going through suffering, then God must be far away from me. No, no, no. God is exactly where you left him last. See, in your suffering, we invite God into that suffering. We do not have a high priest who doesn't or can't relate. We have a high priest who has experienced all types of struggle and trial. He understands your suffering. He's been there. So if you're suffering, God hears you when you call on him. But you have to call on him. You have to pray. And if you're not suffering right now, one of the things that we learned last week is that we have the ability to pray someone out of their own suffering. You have that ability. We have that ability. We saw it last week when we looked at the story of Peter being in prison. And the church came together and they prayed diligently, and then Peter was released. Folks, even in suffering, if you're not currently suffering, you have the ability to pray for someone else who you know is. Not only did Paul and Silas pray, but they also praised. They prayed and they praised. Now, before we get to praise, I want to share with you an illustration. So a father and his daughter were sitting together, and the daughter came to him and said, "Dad, I'm really sick and tired of suffering. Everywhere I turn, I just feel like I just keep getting beat up. Once I get through one situation, all of a sudden another situation comes right after it, and I don't feel like I'm ever being able to come up for air." Have you been there? Have you been there? And so her father, being a chef, says, "I want you to come with me into the kitchen." So they go into the kitchen together, and he begins to put three pots on the burners. And he puts the water on the burners, and the first thing he puts in there is a carrot. The second thing that he puts in there is an egg. And the third thing that he puts into the pot of water is some coffee. This is my favorite illustration. I'm a bit of a coffee fiend. Get that nice and wet. So we put all of this in there, and then he closed the lids to the pots, and then basically, he didn't say another word, which is exactly what I'm going to do as well. So I can understand that Paul and Silas were going to pray in that moment. I can understand that. Because that would be a natural thing to do, wouldn't it? You're experiencing trouble, heartache, struggle. You're in prison. You're locked up. I mean, the first thing you're probably going to do is say, "Oh, dear Lord," right? So I can understand that. But what I can't understand is how in the world they could praise in the midst of all of that. But you have to remember too, Paul and Silas were there under false accusations. They were innocent. They didn't do anything wrong. The only thing that they were accused of doing wrong was freeing a slave girl of a demon that was in her. And so now they're sitting there in this prison under false accusations. I think it would be, for me, it would be really hard to praise. It wouldn't be hard to pray, but my prayer would probably sound like, "Oh Lord, smite thee who have brought me to this place." Right? "Dear Lord, I pray for all those businessmen that lightning would strategically find the place that they dwell." But again, that's not what Paul and Silas do, is it? You see, what Paul and Silas were doing is while they were praising and singing hymns, scholars believe that they were praising from the Hallel. Everybody say Hallel. The Hallel is actually, it's Psalm 113 to 118. Psalm 113 to 118, it's the place that we know that Jesus and his disciples sang from at the Last Supper before Jesus was about to go on to his suffering. The Hallel is very important in this story. Now, scholars can't necessarily prove that that's where they were singing from, but it's commonly believed that they were singing Psalms 113 to 118. Folks, can I just instruct you this morning? The next time you're experiencing suffering, can you go to Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 and just read it? Because that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. Now, it would have taken me too long. I read it myself, and I was looking at it, and I've got goosebumps now just thinking about remembering when I was reading it going, this is amazing. What is it exactly that the prisoners were hearing Paul and Silas sing? And I couldn't take all the time to pull out the incredible bullet points. that we see in Psalm 113 to 118, but I did go to Psalm 118, verses 5 through 9. And I want you to hear with your ears. Now, I want you to place yourself in the very moment that Paul and Silas are in a prison. They've been stripped. They've been beaten with wooden rods. They are in the innermost dungeon, and they are crying out to God in prayer, and they're praising God at the same time, and the prisoners were listening, but what were the prisoners hearing? This is what they heard. In my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I mean, imagine this scene. I mean, the scripture tells us that the prisoners were listening. They recognized that they were all suffering together. And in the midst of all of the prisoners suffering together, this sound of hope began to waft in the air. The source of light began to penetrate an otherwise dark and dreary and miserable and dank place. Because Paul and Silas started to sing and praise God in the midst of their struggle. And the amazing thing is we don't know exactly when the earthquake came, because if you continue in the story, we know an earthquake came, all the prison doors were opened, the shackles and the chains were all dropped off, and Paul and Silas and the other prisoners, remember, they didn't go anywhere really quick because I think it's important to know that the Philippian jailer called for the lights and he goes in, and what's the first thing that he said to Paul and Silas? What must I do to be saved? What must I do? Because if the two of you can go through what you're going through and still be able to pray to God and praise him in the midst of your struggle, I want some of that. I want some of that. Because guess what, folks? When you suffer, the world listens. The amazing thing for us is we don't know when the earthquake happened, but wow, what timing would it have been if all of a sudden Paul and Silas are singing, in my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. Cue earthquake. The whole place starts shaking, and the prisoners are blown away, and the doors come flying off, and their chains are broken. How awesome would that have been? That phrase, we're listening, the prisoners were listening, that phrase is a rare, but it's a strong Greek verb, epikrunto. Everybody say epikrunto. I always love it when you learn Greek. It's awesome. And it means to listen with pleasure as to a recitation or music. To listen with pleasure as to a recitation or music. What this tells us is that the prisoners were not just listening idly to what Paul and Silas were singing about. They were blown away and they were listening with all of their heart. They were listening because they wanted to know what exactly Paul and Silas were praying, what they were singing, what they were praising. See, the prisoners knew that Paul and Silas were believers. They knew they were believers. They knew that Paul and Silas were suffering just as they were. But what they didn't expect was that even in the midst of all of that, that Paul and Silas would continue to pray and praise God. They didn't expect that at all. See, Paul and Silas stayed true to who they were. And instead of being changed by their environment, they changed their environment. That's important. Instead of being changed because they were in a prison and they were beat up and they were resentful and they were upset and they were angry. They changed their environment. So let's go back to the application here. As we close, the daughter waited impatiently as her and her father sat in the kitchen. And you know what they say, a watched pot never boils. So they sat there and the water was starting to boil and you could see some of the effects of it and you knew that something was happening. And so the father says to his daughter, now I want you to see something. All of a sudden, he goes over to the pot that had the carrot in it. And he took out the carrot. And he said to her, what do you notice? Ooh, that's really hot. That's what she noticed too. I'm just going to actually just put this down. But the carrot is, it's mushy because it's been sitting in this boiling water. And all of a sudden he goes to the next pot and he pulls out the egg and he places the egg on the pot in front of her. And then he gets over here to the coffee. And he looks at her and he says, now, tell me, what do you notice? I'm probably going to make a mess, but that's okay. He says to her, tell me what you see. And of course, what did she say? I see a carrot. I see an egg. I see a cup of coffee now. And he says, yes. He goes, but what else do you see? You see, they all of these elements experienced the same suffering, the boiling water. They all went through it at the same time. They all experienced it in the same way. They were placed in the hot boiling water and went through that. But the way that they responded was different. You see, when the carrot went into the boiling water, it was hard. It was relentless and it was strong. But now as it went through the boiling water, it comes out soft and mushy and not being able to hold its composure. The egg, all of a sudden, it went in and it was liquefied and the shell was this thin little shell that was holding the delicate liquids inside. Well, now after going through the water and the boiling water, it's now hard and you can see that it's literally boiled through. And then he gets over here to the coffee and he says, you know what though? Something's unique about the coffee. So she takes it. I told you this is my favorite part because I'm getting to drink coffee in church. And she takes it and she takes a drink and he says, you know what's amazing about the coffee is that the coffee grounds went into the pot and the hot water started to boil around it. But the reality is the coffee grounds never changed. All it did was change the water around it. See, the coffee grounds went in the same way and they would come out the same way, but the thing that was different was the environment that they were in. That's the amazing thing for us this morning. I have to ask you, how do you respond to suffering? How do you respond? Are you like a carrot who goes in hard and strong and relentless? But then all of a sudden when the struggle happens and when the suffering begins to happen, you come out and you become mushy and soft and you don't keep your shape or your composure. Or maybe you're like an egg and you have a small layer of defense. You have this small shell of defense that protects your insides. But then all of a sudden when suffering comes, when the struggle gets real and the water gets turned up, you get hard and your heart gets hard and you don't want to experience it anymore. So you literally begin to cook from the inside out. Or maybe today you're like a coffee ground. You go in and the water is boiling around you and the struggle is real and the suffering is happening. But you're not being affected. Instead, you're affecting the things around you. You're not affected, although yes, it does happen and it occurs. We experience it. The pain is real. But the circumstance and the situation is completely changed because you haven't changed. And guess what, folks? I can tell you with all the assurity in the world, God hasn't changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So I'm passionate about preaching about this because I know that we all experience suffering in one way or another. Whether it's little or whether it's big, it doesn't matter. It's still suffering. And when we go through that, when we experience that, we have to recognize the first thing we do is we pray. We give it to God. We take and cast all of our cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for us. So we pray. And the second thing that we do is we praise. And I know it's hard and it sounds weird, but when you act weird, the world listens. When they expect you to be nasty and hard-hearted and grumbling and complaining and whining, when they look at you and they say, well, wait a minute, I thought you were a Christian. That's fine. They expect you to act that way because that's the way everybody would act. But then when all of a sudden you start singing a song of praise to God, even in the midst of your suffering, then they really take notice. Because that's what happened with Paul and Silas. We're going to close the service this morning by singing this song. And for maybe some of you, it's a new song, but it's a song that helps us to understand not just what happened on that night, but what can happen in us as well. And so what I simply want you to do in this moment is just allow yourself to contemplate and respond to what God had been saying to you throughout the service and throughout the message, okay? And as you just respond, just allow these words to just wash over you, okay? Because you don't get to the point of being a coffee ground like that. You don't get to this point. This is a level of spiritual maturity. My hope for you as your pastor is that we will continue to see those levels of growth and maturity so that when we go through the suffering, we won't change, but everything around us will. Amen? Amen.